Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be with you for the next half hour. In a few moments, I'll be joining Linda Bordoni as she takes us with her to Zimbabwe, shedding light on the section of the 2009 Human Rights Watch report pertaining to this African nation. And Linda also takes us to a completely different part of the world, to Chile, where some artwork in a Benedictine monastery provides a reflection for Abbot Timothy Wright, naturally a Benedictine himself. First of all, let's join Chris Altieri as he brings us the latest from the Vatican, beginning with a report on the Pope's words on the occasion of his customary Sunday midday Angelus prayer in St. Peter's Square, during which he praised the internet as a valuable tool in the search for truth.
Undoubtedly, wise use of communications technology enables communities to be formed in ways that promote the search for the true, the good, and the beautiful.
The Holy Father was recalling his message for World Communications Day, which he released on the feast of St. Francis de Sales, patron of journalists.
The message concerns the new technologies, which have made the internet a resource of utmost importance, especially for the so-called digital generation.
Pope Benedict made his remarks during the traditional Angelus prayer this Sunday, during which he also talked about the Vatican's new YouTube channel.
The Vatican has launched a new initiative, which will make information and news from the Holy See more readily accessible on the World Wide Web. It is my hope that this initiative will enrich a wide range of people, including those who have yet to find a response to their spiritual yearning, through the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, whose message of good news the Church bears to the ends of the earth.
In remarks to the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square ahead of the traditional prayer of Marian devotion, Pope Benedict reflected on the feast of the conversion of St. Paul, saying, "Conversion means trusting in Christ's power to forgive. It means letting Christ take you by the hand, and so to be pulled out of the quicksands of pride and sin, untruth and sadness, of selfishness and of every false assurance, to come to know and live the riches of his love."
In this year dedicated to the Apostle of all nations, and in this week of prayer for Christian unity, let us implore the Lord to help us achieve the full unity of his body once more.
Pope Benedict also recalled the World Day of Leprosy, saying he is glad the United Nations has recently called on countries to care for those who are suffering from the disease, as well as the family members of those who are sick. During the Angelus this Sunday, the Holy Father was also joined by two youngsters from Rome's Catholic Action Group, who helped him release two doves from his window in a gesture that for several years has marked the conclusion of Catholic Action's diocesan peace caravan.
Siamo venuti fin qui, percorrendo le strade della nostra città, con il cuore pieno di gioia, e insieme a te vogliamo gridare a tutti la nostra voglia di pace.
Grazie Miriam per queste parole. Cari ragazzi, con l'aiuto di Gesù siate sempre costruttori di pace a casa, a scuola, nello sport e dappertutto. Grazie ancora.
Sunday, a busy day for the Pope, who in the afternoon travelled south by car across Rome to the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls to attend an ecumenical Vespers service, which marked the final moment of a week of prayer for Christian unity. Chris Altieri again.
La scelta di questo brano del profeta Ezechiele la dobbiamo ai fratelli della Corea.
Citing a scripture passage from the book of the prophet Ezekiel that had been chosen by the Korean delegation attending the ecumenical vespers, Pope Benedict XVI said, "In the light of this word of God, a truth full of hope emerges. God promises a new unity to his people that must be a sign and instrument of reconciliation and peace in history for every nation."
E questa loro esperienza umana li ha aiutati a comprendere meglio il dramma della divisione tra i cristiani.
Pope Benedict went on to say, "The unity that God gives his church and for which we pray is naturally communion in a spiritual sense, in faith and in charity. But we know that this unity in Christ ferments fraternity at a social level, in relationships between nations and for the entire human family."
Di riconciliazione e di pace anche sul piano storico per tutte le nazioni.
The Ecumenical Vespers was the final among several Roman events marking the week of prayer for Christian unity. Earlier in the week, the Holy Father received an ecumenical delegation from Finland, which comes each year on the feast of St. Henrik, patron of Finland. Also this week, the Holy Father lifted excommunications on four bishops of the Society of St. Pius X, founded by Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre to preserve traditional worship and emphasize the continuity of the apostolic faith, a theme the Holy Father has stressed as the key to a proper interpretation of the Second Vatican Council.
Il 25 gennaio del 1959, esattamente 50 anni or sono, il Beato Papa Giovanni XXIII manifestò per la prima volta in questo luogo la sua volontà di convocare, cito, un concilio ecumenico per la Chiesa universale.
This weekend, in fact, marked the 50th anniversary of Blessed John XXIII's convocation of the Second Vatican Council. The Pope on Sunday evening called the Ecumenical Council a providential act that has, by the grace of God, advanced Christians' progress toward full, visible unity. I'm Chris Altieri.
And our thanks there to Chris Altieri. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it's time to join Linda Bordoni for the second part of this broadcast. She begins by taking us with her to an African nation currently undergoing political turmoil and suffering from a severely weakened economy. You may have guessed the nation Linda is about to shine the spotlight on is Zimbabwe. She does this with an Africa expert. Her name is Tiseke Kasambala of Human Rights Watch, an international organization which has just released its 19th report, an annual report summarizing human rights conditions in more than 90 countries worldwide. With investigative work undertaken in close partnership with human rights activists in the countries in question. Countries then like Zimbabwe. Let's listen to Tiseke Kasambala as she answers Linda's questions and begins by specifying the period in time the Human Rights Watch report refers to.
The report is based on our research in Zimbabwe in November, and it highlights the ongoing violations of civil and political rights and analyzes the causes of the deepening humanitarian crisis in Zimbabwe. And we believe that the humanitarian needs of Zimbabweans cannot be isolated from the political crisis, because it's a crisis of political legitimacy, an absence of accountability, rule of law, and respect for human rights, which is at the root of the country's problems. And therefore, Southern African leaders who have to date ignored that need to hand over the mediation efforts to address the crisis to the African Union, who need to hold Robert Mugabe as leader of the country and his party, ZANU-PF, responsible for what's happening in the country.
So exactly who are you calling in to be responsible?
Well, we are calling for the African Union as an institution, as a body, as the main body of African leaders, to step in to address the crisis in Zimbabwe. As you may know, to date, those who have been trying to end the crisis in Zimbabwe have been the Southern African leaders and the sub-regional body, which is known as the Southern African Development Community. However, they have been unable to achieve any progress or movement on the part of Robert Mugabe and his party in dealing with the crisis and bringing an end to the suffering of Zimbabweans. Zimbabweans are experiencing food shortages. Over 5 million Zimbabweans are in need of food. Almost 40,000 have been infected by a cholera epidemic, 2,700 of them dead, and the political repression in the country continues. So the African Union as a body should be stepping in and lending its expertise and bringing expert mediators to try and end the human rights abuses that are taking place in the country, which will in turn improve the humanitarian situation in the country.
Now, Tisuke, have you yourself been to Zimbabwe? Have you witnessed the suffering of the people there?
Yes, I was in Zimbabwe for 2 weeks in November, and since then the situation has actually worsened. But at the time, the situation was pretty bad. As I said, the cholera outbreak had just come about, and cholera, many people may not know this, but cholera is actually a preventable disease, a pretty preventable disease. But the authorities in Zimbabwe ignored the deterioration in the water system and in the pipes. The water was not treated. There were no chemicals to treat the water, and this led to the cholera outbreak. And this should have been prevented by the government of Zimbabwe. In addition to that, people are very, very hungry. Many people are eating maybe 1 meal a day or 1 meal every 2 days, and so many others are surviving on wild fruits. So it's a pretty dire situation.
It's really affecting the whole region, isn't it? I mean, there must be an exodus of people from Zimbabwe trying to flee the situation there.
Indeed, and South Africa, which is a neighbouring country, in the past year alone, over 100,000 Zimbabweans have sought asylum in South Africa. And thousands more have gone across the borders to Botswana, to Zambia, and to Mozambique. And as a result of the influx, the cholera has now spread across the borders to South Africa, where at least 10 people have died in the border town of Musina in South Africa, to Botswana, to Zambia, to Mozambique. So it's the crisis in Zimbabwe is not just a country crisis. It's a regional crisis that needs to be addressed as a matter of urgency.
I was reading a recent report by Physicians for Human Rights who analysed the effects of the cholera in Zimbabwe. And they were saying that Robert Mugabe should be brought before a court and put up for crimes against humanity for what he has done to his people. Would you agree with this?
Well, I think Robert Mugabe is definitely responsible for serious crimes. However, the question is whether those crimes can actually constitute crimes against humanity. And our mandate as Human Rights Watch is that we have not yet taken a position on whether crimes against humanity have actually taken place in Zimbabwe, and it would require further analysis by us to do so and a change in our own institutional policies. However, we strongly believe that serious crimes have taken place in Zimbabwe and that Robert Mugabe and those around him should be held to account under international law, because they bear the primary responsibility for what's happened in the country.
Before the sham election, Tsvangirai actually asked for the intervention of an international peacekeeping force so that hopefully the elections could have gone ahead in a different way. This did not come about. The international community seems to want to keep out of Zimbabwe. What is your thought regarding this?
Well, I think it is unfortunate, and there were a number of missed opportunities in the build-up to the sham election, as you call it, on June 27. And we also called for an international peacekeeping force led by the United Nations to go into Zimbabwe and to monitor the build-up to the elections. However, African leaders, unfortunately, decided that this would not be a viable option, and that did not take place. However, there was a missed opportunity after the elections. As you know, the elections were quite violent. Over 160 MDC supporters were killed, and Morgan Tsvangirai, the leader of the MDC, was forced to pull out of that election, and Mugabe illegitimately declared himself president. He went to the African Union summit that took place in early July, and African leaders failed to hold Mugabe to account, despite their own observers having said that election was a sham and was not free and fair. And I think this is when things started to spiral out of control. If African leaders had taken on Mugabe at the AU summit and strongly condemned his actions and held him to account, we may have seen something different in Zimbabwe right now.
Tshiseke, why should they act differently today?
Well, there are a lot of reasons why they should act differently. As you and I have already discussed, the crisis is not just in Zimbabwe. It has now become a regional crisis. It is affecting the borders. It's affecting Southern Africa as a whole. And Zimbabwe now is on the brink of the kind of collapse which we will have seen maybe during Mobutu Sese Seko's time in the Congo. African leaders cannot afford to just stand by and watch Zimbabweans suffer and Zimbabweans die as a result of some sort of misplaced loyalty to Robert Mugabe. They need to deal with it. In the past few days, we have seen the Global Political Agreement, which was signed by the MDC and Robert Mugabe's ZANU-PF, fail. It's all but dead in the water. And the Southern African leaders are calling for yet another extraordinary summit. And they have threatened to throw in the towel if there's no result coming out of this summit on Monday. There's so many reasons why the African Union should step in, not least because Southern African leaders have not achieved any results. So, you know, there's a lot of reasons.
Finally, Tshiseke, you have the pulse of the situation. We don't. We from afar, we look at this country spiraling into ever more desperate conditions, very difficult to foresee developments. Do you have any hope for the near future?
Well, I think there should always be hope. We have seen so many other countries, South Africa itself, come out of terrible, terrible situations in which millions of people were subjugated and subjected to political repression. You know, South Africa came out of the apartheid era, and if South Africa could do so, Zimbabwe should definitely do so, but they need the help of leaders around the country. You know, the leadership of Africa and the commitment of African leaders to the rule of law and to human rights and democracy in order to get out of the situation they're in now.
They must be so debilitated by hunger and disease and depression.
Yes, and they have suffered enough. And I think a pastor today at the launch of the Save Zimbabwe campaign, which is being led by Grasa Machel, by South African NGOs in solidarity with Zimbabweans, he broke down in tears and he said, look, we have suffered enough. How long must we continue to suffer? We voted for change. The world did not hear us. And this man continues to abuse us, to beat us up, to arrest us, to detain us, and to starve us, and to deny us basic rights to health, food, clean water, and no one is doing anything. They have suffered enough.
And our thanks there go to our Africa expert, Tshiseke Kasambala of Human Rights Watch, for keeping us informed on the current situation of crisis facing Zimbabwe. Thanks too to Linda, who now leaves this African nation so dear to her behind, and on a totally different and lighter note, travels to another distant part of the world to us here in Rome, Chile. where she takes us inside the walls of a Benedictine monastery to admire a mural depicting the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, one which inspired Benedictine abbot Timothy Wright to reflect on how we are all called to affirm the presence of Christ within us. A mural, the abbot told Linda, which was painted by the prioress of the monastery.
It's a mural which reveals an almost barren landscape. A blue sky, dry hills, not mountains but hills, rolling hills, a foreground almost like a sandy desert, and a girl sitting, and beside her a book, the book of prayer, a book of the Word of God. And in the background, in this blue background, a window and the trestles of a ceiling of a roof. And at the bottom, flying in as it were from below, a dove. And the angel coming in from the left-hand side, Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Offering a flower, offering life, offering beauty, offering a gift which only she can say yes or no to, because only she has been invited. And in the moment of that offering, the angel is presented as the messenger. It's not the author of the message, but the messenger. Here it is. Nothing is impossible to God, was her reply to Mary's question. And Mary, the humble teenager, sitting in that wonderful part of the Fertile Crescent of Palestine, waiting with the Book of the Word by her side. But the most interesting thing, I think, about this picture is that the face of both the angel and of Mary is left rather blank. The outlines are there. It is a human face. There is hair. The hands are clearly delineated. White clothing. But there is no feature on the face. No smile, no seriousness, no anxiety. Nor is there on the face of the angel. It evokes silence. The silence of the moment of conception. The silence of the moment of giving life. The silence of the moment of contemplative prayer, when we recognize God is with us. We are not alone. And in this picture, which on the one hand has that stillness, on the other hand has the activity of the dove moving in, as it were, from below, there is a sense of waiting, but more important than that, a sense of being open to receive, willing to accept the gift, recognizing that this is not something that Mary has been working for, not part of her education for a CV. No, this is something that has given to her grace. Hail Mary, full of grace, gift. Gift to be the Mother of God. Gift to bring hope in a radically new way to every human being since that moment. That their life is important, that their hopes and fears can be allayed by the truth that this moment of conception represents. And in that depth of her womb, stirring in silence, the new life, which is going to be so important that no human words could ever define it. No human single relationship of love could ever confine. And it is that mystical dimension which is added to that physical moment of conception, which makes this such a unique moment. And in that, each of us has his or her place. Because what happened to Mary at that moment, in a lesser way, but nevertheless a real way, happens to each one of us. We are called. We are chosen. We are affirmed as we are. And we carry within us the life of that risen Christ that she carried in her womb as the human being, to live, to die, to rise, and to be able to become sacramentally present through our baptism in the lives of each one of us. And that is why this picture of the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel and Mary, is not just a representation of a past event. It is what's happening to each of us as we sit in silence each day, affirming the presence of Christ within us, affirming the life and the love that that represents, and realizing that each of us is empowered by that to give that life and to share that love with those with whom we come in contact this day and every day, until we are united with her in the glories of the resurrection, in her Son, risen and alive, Christ the King and Christ the Redeemer of all. Amen.
You were listening there to Benedictine abbot Timothy Wright speaking to Linda Bordoni. Our thanks to him for this beautiful reflection, which, as we said earlier, was inspired by the artwork on the walls of a monastery belonging to his community in Chile. And that's all I have time for on today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I do hope you enjoyed it. Our thanks to Linda Bordoni for providing us with the bulk of the programme. Linda will be back again at the same time next week. And by the way, should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org.
You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus.